Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, 19 through 24. He says in verse 19, "You will say, therefore, to me, why has he still found fault? For who has resisted his purpose?" The word will in Greek is thelo. This is the word boulomai that has to do with purpose and intention. God's purposes. Who has resisted his purpose? Contrary, O man, who are you who responds against God? Shall the thing formed say to the one who has formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter of the clay power that out of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another for dishonor? What if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, would bear in such long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the wealth of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which before he prepared for his glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews, out of the Jews only, but also out of the Gentiles." Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, Paul is discussing the last doctrine to be studied in this book. It is the doctrine of election, the study of God's sovereignty. In the study of God's sovereignty, we're also studying about God. It's not just his election, it is about him. And Paul began this chapter by telling us that it was a continuous desire of his that if it were possible, he would sacrifice his own life so that his countrymen, the Jews, could be saved. But he expressed it in a way saying, in the past I was continuously like that, but I'm not like that anymore. Because really, to see your countrymen, the Jews, upon whom and with whom God made his promises and his covenants, to see them reject the Messiah that was promised to them, By desiring me to be in place of them as their sacrifice, I am saying, in essence, God's plan has failed. And that's what the Jews felt. They responded and said, well, has God's plan failed? Has his word failed? Is that what you're saying? Do we now have to come up with an alternate plan? So he says, God's word has not failed. It's our understanding of Israel that is the problem. And that's when he said, not all of Israel is Israel. As I've said before, you'll notice the promises in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, was made for a remnant. There are promises that are made to Israel as a nation. Those are called national promises. Those are not to individuals, to the nation Israel. There are also promises made to individuals, and we saw that not all of Israel is Israel. As a matter of fact, we see God working down through Isaac and Jacob, even the family of David. There's many families, Jewish families, but God chose one family to work through among the Hebrew and Jewish people. We just don't understand the elements involved and the facts involved, and so we think maybe God's word has failed. So he says in verse 14, he says, then this next question, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I should have compassion. So the conclusion of the first principle is, then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, representing works, but of God that shows mercy. We saw the illustration of Pharaoh, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared or pronounced in all the earth. God did not make Pharaoh evil. God took an evil Pharaoh and used him for God's glory. He told Moses before he even went, he said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. But he won't let them go. Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, was already guilty of many murders, of the affliction of the Israeli people, the Hebrews, much persecution, much evil that he has inflicted upon them. No, God didn't make Pharaoh evil. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God hardened his heart and said, I can use an evil man in my plan. So whether a person is evil or whether they are surrendered to Christ, God will be glorified. But that doesn't mean that it's justification for the evil person. Because the evil person can come back and say, well, you made me evil. You hardened my heart. I didn't have a chance. That's not what the Bible says. And the whole scheme of understanding about election and selection, we have to understand the question is not, how can a God of love choose people for destruction? The question is, how can a God of justice save anybody? I mean, if you break the law, you go into court and you're guilty. That's just the way it is. Nobody makes me a criminal. Nobody makes me guilty. I'm found guilty. I've broken the law. We have broken God's law. Therefore, we are called sinners. Therefore, we deserve everything that Pharaoh got. That's justice. We cry foul now when some of the more notorious criminals get off easy and get let out into our society. But in God's grace and his mercy that we will not fathom or understand here to its totality, for some reason, just because of who God is, he has made a decision to have mercy and grace on us. Send his son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then offer us salvation by grace. It's a gift. Why? We deserve destruction. So the real question is not, why does God make people evil and then have them wind up in hell? The question is, how can God's love reach out to us as sinners who are already on our way to hell and offer us salvation just by his mercy and grace? That's the question. because the Bible doesn't paint the picture that God makes people evil. When the Lord chose Judas Iscariot, he was already of the devil. He didn't make him betray Jesus. God used him because he was an evil man. So the conclusion to this principle then is, therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he hardens. How can you argue with God? But then for today, the second question. Is God not fair, basically, is the question. Paul is anticipating a response to what he just said, and he says, and you're going to say unto me, then why has he still found fault? For who has resisted his purposes? Do you see how the mind is taking it, that if God hardened Pharaoh's heart and that God hardens whom he wills and he has on mercy on whom he has will, how can he find fault in anybody? Because they could just say, well, I was evil, so obviously you made me that way, so how can it be my fault? I mean, I resisted God, but that must have been his will. So this is the person that is focused, much like we do in our society, we're focused on Pharaoh. How can a God of love do this to somebody? What, give him his own way? I often like to think of life as a smorgasbord. You in there and you make your choices. You don't find a server coming over with a big soup spoon when you reach over for the pork chops, hit you on the hand and say, "Don't, you want this food over here." The server helps you with the food that you want. And more than glad to total it up for you and let you eat the food that you want to eat. Pharaoh chose to be evil. All that time with God's people, and he had a chance to respond. Even with Moses, he had a chance to respond. God already said, he's not going to let him go. And sure enough, he did not let the people go. So God says, okay, that's your position. I'll harden you in that position. That's not the teaching of the text. The teaching of the text is we're talking about God here. God can do whatever he wishes. He will do what is just and what is fair. But if someone is evil and they are over God's people, God can use that person for the whole world to see the very power and glory of God. And it's important for us to see that, because every day we're out in the world, and you'll agree with me, dealing with knuckleheads, right? Bare minimum knuckleheads. We get frustrated. Dealing with life. But you know, God's over that. Every time I say, God, why does this have to happen to me? Indirectly, I'm questioning his ability to keep me. I am indirectly challenging his will for my life. You realize that no matter what situation in life that you and I face, it doesn't matter to God. He's perfectly capable of meeting any situation. In fact, many times he puts us in the worst of situations so he can manifest himself to us and through us to other people. It's not that we practice principles to trust God, it's that we trust Him for who He is, and other people see our trust of Him. That's our testimony. Why aren't you falling apart? Well, I am. But inside I have peace because I know who God is. I mean, look at Pharaoh. No problem for God. He even used it for His glory. You can't fight against God and win, so if you want to fight against God, God will use that. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. That's why I tell people, especially when I'm asked nowadays, what must I do to be saved? I just say, call on God's mercy to save you. There isn't anything you can do to get saved but that to call upon His mercy to save you. But who God hardens, He hardens. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. It's the way it goes. I've had many a young people, one of them, one of my children, many years ago, that came and said, how can a God of love allow all this to be going on? All the suffering in the world, all the injustice in the world, and you ask me to believe in Him. So I said, let me get this straight. There's an evil spirit that's causing all this problem, and you don't understand how a God of love can allow this spirit to keep bringing His destruction upon the earth and in people's lives. So you're going to reject God and give yourself to the spirit that's destroying people. That's not even good logic. You know? I said, secondly, you got it all wrong, but I don't even want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about God. If I were to think that there is a God, and I were to search out and find out what His rules are, those are the rules, right? You know, what are you going to do? Well, God thinks, I'm not going to, no way. You're going to lose your soul throughout eternity because you don't agree with God the way He does things? You don't have any other choice. I've told people, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but just by way of example, even if God is evil, play by the rules or else, you know, He's in charge. But to give yourself over to an evil spirit because you don't like the way God does things, that just, it's not good logic, not good reason. And it just shows that people would just rather reject God no matter who He is. So how can God find fault in people? And who really has resisted His will or His purpose? Because obviously Pharaoh didn't, because God hardened his heart, so that was God's plan. So how can you fault Pharaoh? Not taking into consideration what condition Pharaoh was in prior to, or what kind of a man he is. But this is the mind of the religious person and how they speak. In the approach to God in verse 20, he says, basically the Greek word means in contrast or contrary, O man, who are you to answer against God? This is what I just said, just a few minutes ago. Here's God, here's you. He's not the one you want to mess with. Who are you to answer God that way? Shall the thing formed say to the one who has formed it, why have you made me this way? You know, it's just like us. In circumstances, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. You know, never where we're at now, but it'll get better. Like the person in the hospital who said, they told me cheer up, things could be worse, and sure enough, I cheered up and things got worse. We think it's going to be better in the human. The grass is going to be greener on the other side. I mean, if I was just somebody different than who I am, you know? Now, wait a minute now. I don't want to be any of you people. If I was different, if God had made me differently, my life would have changed out, turned up differently. Well, of course it would. But not, I am the way God made me. It's just the way it is. He'll have mercy on me because I want his mercy. If I rebel against him, he will harden my heart. So the illustration of the potter in verse 21, the power of the potter, has not the potter of the clay, that's how it literally reads, has not the potter over the clay authority or power from out of the same lump, meaning of clay, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Can't the potter do that? Now here's another key to the illustrations that he's giving. The potter doesn't make one lump bad and one lump good. It's all from the same lump. The potter is making both vessels of honor and dishonor from the same lump of clay. Which means if he chooses to let the clay be as is, it is as is. If he chooses to make one vessel a vessel of mercy and honor, he can do that. He doesn't make vessels of dishonor, he leaves them that way. It's to think that, and it's almost a blasphemous thought to think of, that God could say to me, you are a vessel of dishonor. You are a sinner. You righteously deserve destruction and judgment. But I will make you a vessel of honor. It's like, oh, wow. You don't want to do that. I'm not that. But do you understand the word ministers to us and reveals to us that God's plan is to take the worst of people? How does that make you feel? Come to church, I'll tell you how bad you are. To take the worst of people and save them and forgive them and cleanse them and put his spirit inside of them so that everybody will see the Lord. You know, when a Hollywood celebrity supposedly gets saved and they prayed him up and say, look, oh, so-and-so got saved. We like to promote that because it makes things of the Lord look better than they usually do. Only to have that Hollywood star or that singer back out after a couple of months and denounce the whole thing, and then we're kind of embarrassed, but we just cover that up and keep going on. Still trying to promote the things of the Lord so that it would appeal to people. That's not how God works. God saves the chiefest of sinners. He saved Paul because Paul was the chiefest of sinners. So that his life would be a testimony that I am the most corrupt and the rottenest of sinners. I was actually on that road looking for Christians to put them in jail and even have some of them put to death. And guess what? Jesus saved me. What? God just did it to show, look what I can do with the worst of sinners, so look what I can do with you. So while I've got it in my head that in the human I want to look as successful and as, oh, everything is great today with the Lord, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, everything is just wonderful, bubbling over, and just have, you know, happy, happy, happy. In order to make the Lord look good and appealing. I mean, what good does it do for my coworkers to see me wrestling with my circumstances and situations, coming to grips with them, just trusting them to the Lord? They see in the human, I'm just kind of beaten down, but they sense an inward peace and an inward joy. And they're like, what's up? What's going on? Your life's in turmoil. Yes, it is. Probably in more turmoil than maybe the non-believer's life. In the human. Just so Jesus can manifest himself through someone who's going through a difficult situation, so the non-believer can say, well, if he does that for you and your situation is worse than mine, what can he do for me? But if I walk in there all happy in the flesh and putting on a show, that person who's going through rough times, he's going to say, well, Lord won't save me. Lord doesn't make me, not going to make me that happy. You're one of the holy ones. You're better than me. Our message to the world is that if Jesus Christ can have mercy on me and save me, he can save you too. Someone once said, the gospel message is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found the bread from heaven, the bread that you're looking for. I found it. Rather than parading ourselves in front of people, making them feel ashamed and left out because your life is perfect. It's not how it goes. So he says in verse 22, making his power known, what if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured or bore with in much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? He endured. God actually endured with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a vessel of destruction. He's an evil man that rejected the things of God. So he's a vessel fitted for destruction. But he bore with him in long suffering because he said, I can use him. See, now I'm looking at it from the human side of it, and I'm saying, you know, God's people, all they did was pray, okay, we've been in slavery all these years because we sinned. We would like to be delivered. God could have just swept right through with his spirit, you know, and Pharaoh's up against the wall with his, you know, arm behind his back. Okay, let him go, right? And God's people just stream out of town and on their way back to the promised land. Nothing to it. But oh no. God has to show his people and the whole world just who he is. So all of Egypt will know who God is. All of God's people will know who God is. You see, the focus is knowing who God is. He's just not going to let it go and say, well, I'll answer your prayer. Go ahead and go. Because this is their problem to begin with. They had no fear of God. They didn't trust God. That's our problem. We don't know him. Verses 23 and 24, the making his mercy known, and that he might make known the wealth of his glory upon the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared for glory. Even us. whom he has called both out of the Jews, but not them only, but also out of the Gentiles. So what if God wants to long suffer with the evil people and use the situation for his glory, and he wants to have his mercy on the vessels of honor for his glory? You're gonna question God? God doesn't make people evil and other people good. And he never takes good people and makes them evil. Whatever decisions man's heart makes, God can use them in his plan. So the question is, how can he find fault? You see, if indeed God chooses those to do evil and those to do good, he's not righteous anymore, because he's the fault of everything. In order for God to judge justly and righteously, it must be on the basis of the response of everyone's heart to the light. And just because God used Judas Iscariot, just because God used Pharaoh, there's no justification there either way. They were evil. So the point is, and we'll get into the prophecies of all of this next week in this text, where God brought all of this out. It'll be explained from the scriptures of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The focus is on God. If we make the focus on people, we can debate, we can say, well, how can a God of love do this and how can he do that? No, God can do and does do whatever he wants according to his plan. And he is a God of love. So he's long-suffering with the evil. God is a God of justice and righteousness. So he has mercy on the vessels of honor and makes them vessels of honor. But notice, the vessels of honor are vessels of mercy. That's what my life is a testimony of. Not of how successful Jesus can make your life or any of those human principles, but basically my vessel is a vessel of honor to his mercy, period. If somebody were to walk down the street and see me out front and say, how can you call yourself a Christian? Honestly, I would have to say, I don't know. You know? God's mercy. Why would he have mercy on you? Because I'm the chiefest of sinners. And that's who God is. He has mercy on the sinners, not the righteous. If you don't think you need God, the difference between me and a non-believer is I realize my need for Christ. And the non-believer doesn't. Or maybe they believe religiously, but spiritually have never been born of the Spirit of God. All of the Scripture points to the Lord. And we can debate by the hour the way God does things, whether we agree with it or not. The point is, that's the way he does things. Where do you want to be in that factor? I know as a believer, the more I study the Word and the more I live life, the more I experience the same God that the Bible talks to us about, that he is in charge of every situation. And sometimes he puts me in situations that I'm down so deep, I can't even see the light up above, you know? And it's only for him, it's not for me. So he can show the whole world what a great God he is. And he asked me to trust him. In the worst of times, he calls on me to trust him because if he fails, it's his reputation, not mine. This is the God we serve, the true and living God. He's not the God of our religion. He's the God of the world and the universe. And he wants us to know him and to trust him so that he can be glorified in us. So I get to experience him, and my life gets to have the opportunity of him manifesting himself to other people. What a great life to live. But there's no advantage for me. That's the problem. It's all for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders, for the education, for the manifestation of your will and your truth, and above all, the manifestation of yourself. The God who is in us and the God who works among us. That every situation that we who are saved are in, we are under your plan, under your design. Even the most difficult of times, you have arranged in order that you might manifest your glory and your power. So that people would know that we don't just believe in a Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, but he's alive today and that he lives in us and through us. And he asks us to trust him so that he might manifest himself for his glory. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. That we too would be taught by the Spirit to trust you and to know, just as the Scripture says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And the reason why we're not still is because we don't know that he is God. We believe he is, but we don't know. What a great privilege we have. The only time that we pass through this earthly life is to come to know the Lord God Almighty personally. And to have our life be used for his glory. What a marvelous thing that is. We pray for your grace and mercy upon us as we cry out to you this week. As we learn to surrender, we learn to trust, so that not only we would experience the very Spirit of Christ himself, but others might see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.